Good evening, church. And just like that, I don't need anybody to announce me tonight. Some house cleaning first, housekeeping, I guess. First thing I want to say is we have been taking care of Southgate so well over all these years, and we never do without. It's January, February, we got a big old box full of beef jerky and Pop-Tarts. And I never knew how much I was going to need those. In fact, $200 worth of Pop-Tarts. That's pretty good. We can't get those down there. But I had Marie take a picture of me, and I wish I had put it up here on a PowerPoint. I'm laying on the piece of carpet that we own, and I'm surrounded by Pop-Tarts with a wrapper on my chest and passed out in holy goodness. I want to thank the group that sent that to us. We didn't even know that just a couple days later after we took that picture that I was going to be in the hospital with appendicitis and almost went septic. But I tell you what, right after that, I ate a lot of comfort food. Cinnamon Pop-Tarts, strawberry Pop-Tarts. And you know the best ones, I hate to say it, but the best tasting ones are really the ones from Walmart. I don't know what the deal is. Anyway, when I was in the hospital, we came out and we had a little over $4,000 and medical bills that came out after everything that we could do was done. And Southgate took care of that for us, and we just want to tell you thank you so much. We're standing on solid ground, and our bank account's in the black. Thank you so much for doing all that for us. Well, it's September. We've been here for 10 weeks or so, and we're getting ready to go home and got our marching orders. And I want to read a passage for you out of Ephesians as we get started. And as you're opening your Bible there, I'm going to relate a story to you. On December 2nd of 1805, Napoleon fought a famous battle against two other emperors in Austerlitz. And it's probably one of his finest battles. Usually, Napoleon would beat his enemies in detail, meaning that he would wait to get a little part of the army off by itself, and then he would destroy that part of the army and take another piece, and he would destroy that whole army, even if it was bigger than him, in little bits and pieces. Well, at Austerlitz, he had kind of met his match because these two emperors had kind of got the high ground before he chose the ground, but they got the high ground before he could get to it, and he was there with half the number of men that he needed. And so he launched a little plot to draw them in while the rest of his army got up there, and he sent a couple regiments off on his right flank across a river as a little snack for the Austrian emperor, who was 27 years old and kind of brave, wanting to prove himself, and it worked. The only order that he gave those men is when you cross that river, you get you a piece of ground and you stand firm. That's it. You got to stay there until these other troops get. He's half strength. He's got 30,000 men coming up, but they're not there yet. And it was bloody. It was a bad day. They lost a lot of men. In fact, one of the regiments had like 8 men left in that regiment. And they said it was like living in hell. They had to last that whole morning. And finally, as the mist were drawing over the battlefield, those 30,000 troops came up. And in the meantime, the Russians and the Austrians had committed all their troops and cavalry to attacking Napoleon on the right flank, and drew him in. And all these people had to do was stand firm. As they were crossing the battlefield, he drew all this cavalry out. Napoleon fired his 150 cannons on that cavalry and decimated the Russian cavalry. Wiped out most of the Russian infantry, and they never really recovered. The only reason the Russians beat the French in the War of 1812, Battle of 1812, is because they burned Moscow behind them, because Napoleon had them on the run the whole time. But one of the marshals was famously called to exclaim to Napoleon, begging him to send in some kind of reinforcements to these beleaguered troops on the other side of the river. He says, "Please do something." And he turned to him and famously said these lines: "Never interrupt an enemy when he's making a mistake." Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Now I'm going to read this as it is in the original Greek, okay? Don't get excited, I can't read Greek, but I know a few words. So here he goes. He says, "Finally, y'all, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Y'all put on the full armor of God so that y'all can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, y'all put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, y'all will be able to stand your ground. And after y'all have done everything to stand, stand firm then. Okay? Y'all is proper in Greek. So don't let anybody run you off of that. Maybe bad English, but it's good Greek. And the reason I want to talk about this is a lot of times we get to thinking that the battles that we have in our life, and everybody has them, every struggle that you're going to have in this life is ultimately a struggle for your heart and mind. And when you get to that place where you're in the middle of your struggle, maybe you're going through hell in that moment. And maybe you feel alone. Where is your trust going to be in that moment? Well, there's a great story in the Old Testament that teaches and sums up everything that I've ever learned or heard about winning against the devil. And that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 25. And I think if you'll open your Bible there, that's where we're going to be for the rest of the evening. I think God put this story of King Jehoshaphat in the Bible to show us some vital spiritual principles in winning the battles of life. So let's start reading. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It's already at Hazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms and the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? They have lived in it and built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before the temple that bears your name, and we'll cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and didn't destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed down his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down to worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you'll be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you'll be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him from the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them, and after they had finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards a vast army, they only saw dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. Now, I think God put this story of King Jehoshaphat in the Bible to show us some vital spiritual principles about winning these battles in life. What do you do when you can't win? And I think the first thing that I see here in chapter 20 is that you need to identify your enemy. That's the very first thing, is identify your enemy. Now, you think about it. Your enemy is not your banker. It's not an unbeliever at work. It's not the government. It's not your health. It's not the judicial system that may be aligned against you, or you think it is. It's not your family, and it's not other Christians. What we learn from Paul is it's Satan who's behind all of this. And that leads me to the second point. First thing is, identify your enemy. Once you know who he is, that's what Jehoshaphat found out. It's too big for him to deal and handle. The second thing is, don't be driven by your emotions. Look what he says here in chapter 20, verse 3. Some men came from Jehoshaphat and said, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It's already Hazam Tamar, and that is in Gedi. Alarmed. That's the first part. Everybody has these emotions. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and we should be too. The enemy is too powerful. You can't beat him. You don't have the strength, you don't have the resources, you don't have the supplies. There's nothing. You can't outwit him. He's craftier, he's lived longer, he's seen everything, he's thought everything we could ever think of to do. We can't outwit him. We can't win. We can't beat him. And so once you acknowledge that fear, you have to do that, but don't let it paralyze you. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. Don't overreact. And so what Jehoshaphat did was, when he was alarmed, and here's the third thing, identify your enemy. Don't be driven by your emotions. But then he does this. He takes his problems to God. Look at this in verse 3. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord and proclaimed a fast for all Judah. And so in this is our plan. Take your problems to God in this. He says, go and seek the Lord. Go and seek his help. Go and seek his will about what you're supposed to do. Fast and pray. Listen to the content of what he says in this prayer. He says, you are our God. Listen to this. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who's in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms and the nations, power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? So first he says, you are our God. And then he says, we're the descendants of Abraham. We are your people. And here's our problem. And really, what Jehoshaphat gets down into this is, it's not just our problem, it's your problem too. Because if we're destroyed, all of your promises that you made to your friend Abraham come to naught. So what he says in prayer, and what we say in prayer, is that we need to admit that we need help. And you come down to that chapter 20, verse 12. He says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. And so when I think about this, I think about whenever I'm facing across the battlefield and I'm supposed to stand firm and I'm facing across the battlefield, here's Satan. I remember there's only one thing I've been given to do, and that's to stand firm. And I need help. I cannot do this alone. We're not strong enough. I'm not strong enough. You remember the storm on Lake Galilee when Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat? I know you do. And Jesus had such a peace because he knew exactly how he was going to die. He's going to die nailed to a cross. He's not going to be drowned in Lake Galilee. And so when they finally wake him up, they say, don't you care that we die? You know, don't you care that we drown? I think that really was a plea to get up and help us. They just weren't expecting the kind of help that he was going to give them. They thought he was going to grab a bucket and start throwing water too. That's not what he did. He stood up in the boat and he said, don't you know who I am? Have you been with me all this time? Oh, ye of little faith. And then he turns around, he rebukes the wind and waves, and the disciples, there's Peter standing. He's got a wet beard and it's dripping. He's standing there with his mouth agape and he's holding this bucket and he's looking at Jesus. Who is this? And he learned an important truth. He learned the truth that we're still learning. When we need help, we need to turn to God to do that. We can be bailing together, but who's going to calm the storm? It's Christ. When we do this, we're admitting, just like Jehoshaphat, we're admitting that we're weak and we can't win. And remember that James says in chapter 4, verse 6, that he is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we'll humbly admit that we need help, that we're too weak, that we can't win, the promise there in James 4, verse 6, is that he'll lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we get through all these things. We get to identify your enemy. Don't be driven by your emotions. Take your problems to God. Admit you need help. And number five, you need to rely on God's power. Look what he says here in verse 12. The end of verse 12. After he says, Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do. But our eyes are on you. No one can do this. No one can help us. We have nowhere else to go. We're standing before your temple. We're imploring you. We're begging you. There's no one like you. There's no one who we can turn to. Our eyes are fixed on you. We know that you're watching, and you know what's going on here with us. And I heard this old saying from a young preacher who said, circumstances are like mattresses. On top, you can get a good night's rest, but underneath them, you suffocate. So really, if we really believe that Jehovah is the creator of the universe and is totally unbeatable, if we really believe that, we're going to do what Jesus was doing in the bottom of that boat, relaxing in faith. And that's the sixth part. Not only are we identifying the enemy, not only not being run over by our emotions, taking our problems to God, admitting we need help, and relying on God's power, but all that gives us the ability to relax. Look at verse 13 through 20. All the men of Judah with their wives and children, little ones, stood there before the Lord. It's like he says, our eyes are fixed on you, and everybody's standing waiting to see what's going to happen. And then the Spirit of the Lord comes on this singer, a descendant of Asaph. You know who Asaph is, right? He would be considered the singer of Israel. He wrote a bunch of the Psalms. And one of his descendants stands up and says, you know what we need to do is we just need to trust God. And Jehoshaphat says, that man's a prophet. We need to listen to him. We need to relax and trust God. Everybody listens. Everybody bows down. But then some of these singers get back up and they start praising God in a loud voice. Now, normally, I'd be the guy that's in the tent, you know, putting the little lead figures on the map and trying to figure out how we can line up the archers over here and the foot soldiers over here, maybe the cavalry hidden over here. We could do this thing. We could organize this sort of thing and, you know, somehow make a strategy out of this. But acting on your own power and wisdom, you're going to end up tired and beaten. And that's where the disciples were. Later on, Jesus is going to tell him the night before he gets killed. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Literally, what he's saying there in John chapter 15, verse 5 is, you are an extension of me. My will is being done through you. And that's what they're going to do for the rest of their lives. Jesus told his disciples, I am the vine and you are the branches. And God doesn't break his promises, either to them or to us. What he says, from what I understand in the New Testament, is, and in the Old Testament, you're my people, and I am your God. Robert, I know, not you, Mr. Talley, but talking to me, I know that you want to be in charge, but this is too big, and the enemy is too crafty. Let's read verse 17 again. Chapter 20, verse 17. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 20, verse 17. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord he will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. And so there's the seventh part. What happens here is they begin to thank God in advance. Verse 21, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And they went out at the head of the army, saying, Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. What a plan. I love Jason, but I don't think I'd want to put him out front facing the Moabites. And whoever else is coming down the hill, these sound like some pretty rough guys if they're willing to turn on each other and wipe each other out. And the powerful word he uses is annihilate. Tearing them up. I love Jason, but I don't want to put him out front. Maybe you can relate better to maybe Justin Bieber. Would you want to put him out front of the army? Why are you laughing? What a plan. Do you hear what he says? Jehoshaphat consults the people and decided the best way that they could show that they trusted God was to put the singers out front and go out there into the battle with the women and children mixed in with them. They were so confident that God would give them the battle, would give them the victory over this battle, they took women and children into battle. Who would do that? You saw what happened at the first battle of Bull Run. Did y'all read that in history, 1862? That was a rout. And everybody with their children and wives and carriages came to see that battle. And when the Confederates won that battle, they turned tail for D.C. and it was just a total rout. People were running over each other to get out of there. That's just not something you do. But that's what Jehoshaphat said we're going to do. Our plan is to put the singers out front and take the women and children with us. We're so confident, we trust God so much that it's going to be an all or nothing battle. God is with us and he's going to win this or we're going. We're going to be wiped out. We trust him totally. That's crazy. That's not a military plan for victory. You're not going to find that in any textbook at West Point. God fights your battles, and it's your faith at work as you confirm your decision to stand firm, and this is key, as you stand firm together. And brother, let me tell you that that's the truth. We may come to Jesus one by one, but we get to heaven together. We are the church of Christ. And look at the aftermath of verse 22 and 20-25 as we wrap this up. Verses 22 through 25, let's reread that again so you can get the feeling of it. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes. I don't know who that was. I don't know who was in the tops of those trees. Maybe it was Gabriel. I don't know. But someone was there. He began to set ambushes against the men in Moab, of Ammon and Moab, Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they'd finished slaughtering the men from Mount Seir, they helped destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. What he's asking us to do is very simple. It's what Paul said. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. Jesus is leading that cavalry charge. We're not asked to advance on the citadels of the unholy. We're asked to stand firm, hold our ground. And so I think I'm saying to us as a church that we need to remember who we are, remember who he is, and stand firm in that truth. Don't interrupt an enemy when he's making a mistake. He's messing with the bride of Christ. That's a big one. Stand firm. God is winning. And if that's true, you can never lose. Maybe you're going through hell this week. Maybe you're tired of standing firm. Maybe you're doing it alone. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation. Maybe you need to come forward and let the rest of this church stand firm with you as you go through those struggles. Maybe you've never been a part of anything in your entire life. And you're tired of getting whipped. Well, tonight's that night when you can become part of something. Something bigger than us. Something that's more meaningful, something that's eternal. And the riches of heaven await if you'll just come as we stand and as we sing.